Acts chapter 18, verse 18, and to the end of the chapter. But verse 18 reads, "And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow." And our theme this evening is humility in ministers and members. Humility in ministers and members. Because in this chapter, we get an example of that humility. So, first of all, we consider that the apostle was not finished yet. The apostle was not finished yet. That he was not finished his work of ministry until the Lord dismissed him from it. And that is obvious from this chapter, that he continued to preach despite the difficulties, despite the attacks upon him in the previous places. The first missionary journey was Antioch and then back to Antioch, and the same is it is true of the second missionary journey, that the apostle started in Antioch, and then by verse 23, he went back to, or verse 12, 22, he went back to Antioch and then began the third missionary journey. So he still went on preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing that confronts us and which perhaps puzzles us is the vow. What was this vow that he took at Cenchrea, or it's mentioned in connection with Cenchrea, where he shaved his head. Cenchrea was a port of Corinth. Was it a Nazarite vow? It may have been. And as a Jewish Christian, this was legitimate during the transition period from the Old into the New Testament, from the period from Pentecost to the destruction of Jerusalem, that its Jewish Christians had the liberty to conform to some of the ceremonies of the Old Testament law. The purpose of this vow is not stated. Probably was a vow of thankfulness for safety in all his journeys, but also governed by the need to give no needless offence to the Jews. The shaving of the head took place at the end of the period of the vow, during which there was also abstinence, not only from cutting of the hair, but from strong drink as well. It may have been a Nazarite vow, it may have been a private vow, which the Old Testament teaching allowed for, but at any rate, he performed this vow, having vowed, he performed it to the Lord. And Ephesus is introduced in verse 19 to verse 21. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, "I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will." And he sailed from Ephesus, and when he had landed at Caesarea, and so on. This is really the next main subject of the book of Acts, the town of Ephesus. And the inspired writer Luke has Ephesus in mind. So Ephesus is introduced at this point. He had a brief ministry in the synagogue, but he wouldn't stay any longer because there was a feast at Jerusalem and he wanted to be there. Possibly he wanted to be in Jerusalem and to have maximum opportunity to preach the gospel while the feast was in progress. And so he was gone up in verse 22 to Jerusalem, then down to Antioch. And that's the end of the second missionary journey. And verse 23 marks the beginning of what is known as the third missionary journey through Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and so on. But we see that the apostle regarded himself as the servant of Jesus Christ, that he was not discharged until the Lord discharged him. And so no matter what he went through in the preaching of the gospel, he continued to preach for as long as he was able. Well, the second point is Apollos' humility, verse 24 to the end of the chapter. He was an eloquent man, verse 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. So he was eloquent. He was gifted in communicating the truth. He was a preacher. Ministers must be able to preach. They must be able to preach. That's stating the obvious, perhaps, but it needs to be stated that it doesn't matter how excellent a man is in every respect otherwise. He must be able to preach if he's going to be a minister of the word. He must be able to preach, and he must be able to preach regularly and faithfully, and he must be able to expound scriptures. He must be able to set forth truth. There's no substitute for this. Gifts are not everything. A man must be godly in his character, but he must be able to preach if he's going to be a minister. Sometimes very loving and very gracious men who have all the qualifications for elders end up ordained to the ministry when they should not do so, because they can't preach, though they would be invaluable as ruling elders, what we call ruling elders in the church. A college, such as we have, and many denominations have, can develop a man's gifts, but they can't give him gifts if he hasn't got them. If he can't preach when he goes in, he won't be able to preach when he goes out. He may be more learned, but he won't be able to preach. So a man's gifts can be developed by instruction, but not given. Then we're told that Apollos was mighty in the scriptures. Mighty or powerful. He had a thorough knowledge of the Old Testament. This also was and is a vital qualification for a minister of the word. His great work is not being able to amiably converse with other people, however useful that might be, and it is, but his great work, his great requirement, is not to maintain a dignified clerical pose or anything of that sort. It's not to be polished, but it is to be able to tell people what the Word of God teaches. And for that reason, he should be mighty in the scriptures, in its basics and in the day-to-day situations of life. There is no substitute either for a thorough knowledge of the content of Holy Scripture. Apollos was instructed in the way of the Lord. He'd been taught concerning Christ from the Old Testament scriptures, and to the extent of John's ministry, preparing the way of the Lord. Then we're told he was fervent in spirit. That word fervent means boiling. He was full of zeal for the truth of God. This man was evidently in earnest when he spoke, as every preacher should be, even though their style differs. Some men are naturally very demonstrative, some are very quiet, but it should be evident that what he says, he means, and it matters. It's important. In other words, he doesn't give a pleasant little talk, but He is speaking the words of life. And he must behave in a manner which is consistent with that, with the importance of his message. So he mustn't trivialise the message by the way he conveys it. Also, he was faithful. He taught diligently in the things of the Lord. Diligently, accurately. He taught what he knew. He didn't bluff. He knew what he was talking about, and he talked about the Word of God. But, in spite of all this, he was teachable. Verse 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. He was not up to date in terms of progress in God's revelation. Evidently, the truth of Christ having actually come and died and rose again, and his exaltation to the right hand of God, and his sending forth of the Spirit of God at Pentecost and the Great Commission, some of this at least he hadn't heard about. He wasn't completely aware of the fulfillment of prophecy. But he was willing to be told. You see, he was willing to be told. Mighty in the scriptures as he was willing to be told what he didn't know. He knew a lot, but he was willing to learn what he didn't know in order to be a more useful instrument still in the hand of God. Find a Christian whose heart is right and who loves the Word of God as someone whose heart is right does. And he will have a good knowledge of Scripture and its contents, but you can be sure that he wants more. And you have the ideal candidate for biblical teaching. They progress in leaps and bounds. Other people sometimes don't. They can listen to biblical preaching for year in, year out. It goes nowhere. They don't increase, they aren't evidently built up in the knowledge of Christ, rooted and grounded in Christ. They never make any progress. Christ said, to whom much is given, more will be given. And sometimes it's like that with scriptural teaching. People who know, they increase because their attitude is right. They want the word of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I sin not against thee. And Apollos was like that. He knew a great deal. He knew the Old Testament scriptures, but he wanted more. And he was willing to be taught by Priscilla and Aquila. They showed him the word of God more perfectly, the way of the Lord more perfectly. He was also bold. We're told that before instruction, verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. He did what he could, what he knew, he spoke. And then after instruction, verse 27, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. He was willing to be taught. And he was bold, but he was bold after he'd been instructed. Too often, increased knowledge can be accompanied by a lessening of zeal. It shouldn't be so, but it is. Zeal declines as knowledge increases. There's something wrong here. Knowledge, if properly understood, should produce greater zeal for God. Because the more we know, the more we see the glory of God in the scriptural teaching about the way of salvation and about everything else. So the more we understand scripture, the more zealous for God and the glory of God we should be. And that's how it was with Apollos. But it isn't always like that. Sometimes men become learned, but they become cold. It shouldn't be. So this man received knowledge, which increased his zeal. And he was zealous when it cost. When it cost. Verse 27. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which he believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. He went to Achaia. The capital of Achaia was Corinth. Despite Paul's experience there, some are bold only amongst friends, people who agree with them. They're bold then, but they're quiet when people who may not be friends are present. As a result of his boldness, he greatly helped the believers. Those who had believed through grace. Notice the constant emphasis on divine sovereignty, that salvation is all of grace. And he was willing to face the Jews, convincing them mightily. His force of argument was so great and his warmth of delivery. What an example he is to ministers of Christ, in his faithfulness, in his boldness, in his zeal, in his teachableness. But thirdly, Aquila and Priscilla's encouragement and teaching. Thirdly, Aquila and Priscilla's encouragement and teaching. Wherever and whatever we hear of this couple, it is helping in the work of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 16. First Corinthians 16 and verse 9. Verse 19. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Then Romans 16, verse 3 and 5. Romans 16. Verses 3 to 5. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, and to whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise greet the church that is in their house, and so on. You see how these two, this couple, are always abounding in the work of the Lord. They can be relied on, and they were steadfast, and they were willing to risk their lives for the Apostle Paul's ministry. They were constant in their service to the Lord. They were in the background. Their work was not up front, like Paul or Apollos, but it was no less service to Christ and of vital importance. Supposing Paul had no one to go to, no one's house to go to. Suppose the church had nowhere to meet. But Apollos and Aquila and Priscilla were there. Don't think background service is unimportant. They used their homes for the work of the gospel. They used everything for the cause of the gospel. They were willing to see Apollos prosper as a preacher, come to the fore in the church, even though they had been the means of helping him. They didn't regard truth as a private possession, and that somehow they had a hold on Apollos because they helped him in the early days. They were quite content to see Apollos go to the fore as an eloquent preacher, which apparently they were not. Even Aquila was not. We must all abide in our callings. Aquila and Priscilla, their calling was to be in the background, but they were constant in what they could do for the cause of the gospel. They were discreet. When they heard Apollos, they didn't overlook his deficiencies. Yes, he needed to be instructed, but they didn't talk to others about those deficiencies. They didn't act as armchair sermon critics. They helped him. They helped him and encouraged him and were the means of immense good as a link in the chain of Apollos' preparation for the work of the gospel. We need ministers like Apollos, but we also need members like Aquila and Priscilla, who help forward the work of the gospel, who don't care about their own reputations, who don't care about being to the fore, but who are prepared to serve the Lord Jesus Christ according to his word and according to the abilities that God has given to them. Let us then each seek in our calling to be fervent in business, serving the Lord.